with pressure and is blessed with it. We turn again to the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 3. Shall we not read again the scripture beginning at verse 9 and reading down through verse 15? Many times this scripture, and properly so, has been used to bring before our hearts and consciences that occasion when the believers will be standing before the Lord Jesus at the Bema of Christ, often called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, writing by the Spirit, declares in verse 9, going down through verse 15, "For we are laborers together with God." A wonderful translation is, "We are God's fellow workmen. We work together for God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort or quality it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." May God add his blessing to the reading and give his help by the Spirit to the ministry of his precious and holy word. May we again suggest as a theme of subject, we find in this particular section the spiritual qualifications or the spiritual materials in building a local testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot emphasize too greatly, too strongly, the character of the house of God and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Many people we well know, and the greater part of Christendom, they look at a tremendous ecclesiastical organization, or they see an aggregate of buildings that have been erected for the purpose, supposedly and professedly, of preaching the Word of God. And they have the conception, or should I not rather say, the misconception, that that is the Church of God. No such thing could ever be more contrary to the Word of God. One great phase of the divine testimony, beginning at Pentecost and consummating with the rapture, is that the divine testimony is entirely in the sight of God of a spiritual character. The material is very secondary, entering into it only as a passing thing, if ever it is used. But the very scriptures that they are careful to bring before us, that the whole divine testimony is one under the control and the agency and the official character of the Spirit of God who's upon the earth. May I give the suggestion that the Spirit of God is the chief agent of Christ upon this earth and is not running buildings, much as we may need them in a temporary manner. He is not officiating over committees as well as over ecclesiastical organizations. He is concerned in building a spiritual temple. In chapter 2 of the Ephesian epistle, The apostle looks at the whole testimony universally as a temple, and he declares upon Christ the foundation, it is being built as a holy temple unto the Lord, and it is the habitation of God by the Spirit. Note with me particularly, and I want you to notice in our chapter, a verse we did not read, but the 16th verse that follows the end of our reading, I would like to emphasize what you have in the context of this chapter and this section of Scripture is this. Know ye not, says Paul, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I'm confident there are three ways in which the Word of God looks at the temple. There is what we quoted in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 to the end of the chapter. There is the universal character of that temple, embracing all who have been by the Spirit, whether believing Jew or Gentile, placed into that one body. There is also a local application to the expression. And that local testimony represents the local assembly or church of believers. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he is particularly designating that as a local church, they are the temple of God. Then there is another expression which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 19, where the apostle writes of the individual believer and says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So may I present the threefold message the Scripture gives regarding the spiritual temple, in the universal character, in the local character of a local church, and also the individual believer. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is particularly concerned about the local church. In fact, having gone through this epistle in times past, we have often expressed it as being from one end of it to the other. The problems of the local church. Now we may well say that in the chapter and portion we have read, the problems of putting into that local testimony the spiritual qualities that God desires are definitely touched upon by the beloved apostle. First of all, let's take it in its order. In relation to the local church in Corinth, first of all, the apostle said Christ was the foundation. No other foundation could any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And when Paul came to Corinth, he laid that foundation. And he preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of men he spurned. The knowledge that humanly men may have had, he ignored. But in the weakness that he found, that dependence upon the Lord, he preached only Christ and him crucified. And he laid the foundation for the Corinthian church. In so laying the foundation, we also noted in verse 10, I believe it was, we know that in verse 10 he calls himself a wise master builder. And may I suggest, we could never do better than when we pattern our building, our local testimony, after the building Paul himself did in the days of his ministry. He was a wise master builder. Then we also noted, and may I repeat it, at the end of verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. go down to verse 13. Verse, the opening frame, every man's work shall be made manifest. The end of the verse, every man's work of what sort it is shall be tested. Verse 14, if any man's work abide. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned. And may I pass upon this statement that Paul is emphasizing that every individual believer in relation to the testimony has an individual responsibility to build in that local church. Oh, beloved, let's look at this properly. The development of a local church, a local testimony, does not depend upon one man. Never will it be made right. One man cannot do it. Every brother and every sister has a responsibility. And every brother and sister, consisting of the group that may form a local assembly of saints, will someday stand. And we shall be judged as to what we contributed to the local testimony. Now we have noted particularly, and we repeat it, that in verse 12 we are more concerned after the spiritual character of the work God requires. For at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be two classifications of material revealed as having been contributed into the work. One classification will be of a substantial character. In the day of testing, and literally, or we might say figuratively, the testing is going to be by fire. The fire indicates God and the Lord Jesus himself will be the judge of it. And fire is often, and frequently in the Word of God, the symbol of testing and the symbol of judgment. When our Lord Jesus suffered the fires of eternal judgment as the sin bearer for you and for me upon the cross, the fire of God in its consuming power devoured the sacrifice who willingly and lovingly and faithfully and devotedly offered himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. And that fire of God's wrath consumed the victim right to the finish, until there was nothing left to be consumed. He dealt completely and perfectly and thoroughly with our sin. Hallelujah for that fact. And when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we praise God we shall not be there for to be judged for our sin. Thank God for the promise the Lord Jesus gave in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And you and I, on the authority of God's word, we need have no fear of being judged for our sin. For the judgment seat of Christ will be entirely for the review of the believer's life and the believer's work that has been done for the testimony of our Savior upon the earth. And we shall have brought out what will stand the test of fire. What will not stand the test of fire and be destroyed. The materials that stand the test of the fire in that coming day will be gold and silver and precious stones. One can recognize the figure of speech and the language the Spirit of God uses that he indicates very clearly, just as gold and silver and precious stones can never be destroyed but rather purified, when subjected to the testing of fire. Likewise, the substantial material of spiritual work that a believer puts into the testimony of the Lord will certainly stand the test of the fire in that coming day and be revealed for reward. On the other hand, the flammable material of wood and hay and stubble, and please may I say again, let us consider how much easier it would be and is to gather together and to compile together as well as contribute to the testimony. Worthless material. Material that is wood, hay, stubble. One recognizes how easily such can be accumulated. And my fellow brother and sister in Christ, may I state, it is very easy to accumulate the wrong kind of material for the testimony of our Lord. Do you know what it is? We do not need to discuss it. And we can recognize that what it consists of is that which the flesh, which by measure the flesh, will put into the testimony instead of permitting the Spirit of God to have His will and His way with us. So let's enumerate what the Lord wants. And I would like to emphasize this positive side of it. What the Lord desires, gold, silver, precious stones. Now we mentioned in our preceding message, we mentioned the meaning of these symbols. For we thank God, though the language may be figurative, the meaning is eternal. In the gold, and in the silver, and in the precious stones that are so described, we can have eternal truth to recognize what we as believers should be contributing to the testimony of our Lord. Each one of us individually, and naturally, when we as individuals in any collective customer, collective body are seeking to put these materials into the testimony, we are helping build the assembly in its corporate character. Gold, silver, and precious stones. We mentioned this. Gold is my relationship with God. And the maintaining of that relationship in happy fellowship with Him. That is the highest contribution my life, my soul, my testimony can give in being in right relationship. Now please, I do not mean that I know God as my Father, not in the way of salvation, though that be true. But in my life, in my walk, in my work, in my testimony, all of it, wherever I am, within the gatherings of the saints, outside the gathering of the saints, I am maintaining happy, unbroken fellowship with God. Then we mentioned the silver. It's my relationship and the fellowship of my heart with His people, the saints. The precious stone, that we saw very clearly from chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, the precious stones would remind us that out of the quarry of sin, from amongst the ungodly and the unsaved of the world, you and I can bring precious gems for the Lord Jesus by winning the lost. Now again we repeat, here are three areas that cover the whole responsibility. God was first. Saint was second. Man was on the outside third. And beloved, may I suggest and re-emphasize this threefold sphere of responsibility is where the gold and the silver and the precious stones are to be acquired. Now we mentioned this morning, and only covered, the meaning of the gold. And let me but briefly repeat it. My fellowship with God. Always in the Word of God, I think you may find the symbol of gold is a symbol of the glory of God. You remember the city in chapter 21 of the Revelation that John described coming out of heaven. That city of gold having the glory of God. And what glory that will be when you and I by grace shall be in that wonderful place. And we shall be in the center of that universe through endless ages of the new creation, enjoying our God and His beloved Son, the Lamb of God, in the midst of that heavenly and eternal city. The glory of God is the expression of it. We mention it, we mention Solomon's temple and the gold of that temple. And the glory of God that filled it as the Shekinah cloud came and took up the divine presence of Jehovah in the midst. It was the symbol of the glory of God. Likewise in the tabernacle, the Shekinah cloud of glory, the glory of the Lord, it says, filled the tabernacle. My beloved, may I say, greater than all the saints, precious as they may be, greater than all the souls you and I may win, the glory of the Lord is greater and should be to the heart of His redeemed one. He transcends the saints. He transcends the sinners that you and I may win. And my beloved, we need to know more of the presence of God. Where in worship, where in prayer, where through the Word of God as we saw this morning, and where in the pages of the Holy Word we can come face to face and see the glory of our Lord. Now let me quote one scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Paul writing to say, beholding us in a mirror, in the glory of the Lord, we are changed, we are transformed, we are transfigured into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember a week ago, we took up the ministry and meditation of Psalm 84, and we found in that 84th Psalm that the psalmist declared, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. My beloved fellow believer, may I say this quickly but thoroughly. The gold that we shall have in the day of glory will be the revelation of what the Lord has been to us personally. In worship, in prayer and fellowship in His presence, and what He has been to us in the precious Word of God. For from the beginning to the end of the book, the glory of the Lord is revealed. Have you ever noticed when Nehemiah, Ezra, their contemporary, came back from Babylon and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem? And when they laid the foundation, particularly of the rebuilt temple, when the altar was laid and the sacrifice begun, and when the house was begun to be built, they gathered together, and many of them, the young amongst them particularly, they were filled with joy. So there were some old men amongst them, and the tears began to flow down the old man's faces. And why those tears flowed was this. For they rejoiced that the temple foundation was laid again and was being erected. Those old men remembered the glory of the former temple. It was great. Oh, my beloved, let us realize as you and I live in the closing days of the divine testimony, you might ask the question, where is the glory of the Lord? Where is the glory of the Lord? And when our Savior was crucified, and when he was put to death by his own nation, they drove away the glory of the Lord. My beloved believer, that glory came back for you and me when the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, and he formed the one body and lit the believers to the risen head above, and he filled the house with his glory. Now, my fellow believer, may I say, the only glory of the house of the Lord is the Lord Jesus himself. No glory belongs to me. No glory belongs to you. No glory belongs to any man. He is the glory of the house. I think we could pray properly what Moses did in Exodus 33. When he cried to the Lord, show me thy glory. My beloved fellow believer, I want to say frankly, I'm saying what I know I need. I need a sight of his glory. The glory of his person. Please may I say it in love, but in absolute conviction. I'd rather see his glory than all the saints you could gather together. And that's exactly what we're going to do when we get to heaven. Fall at his feet with one accord and worship the Lamb. Now let's get the perspective properly. Let's start with the goal. Get the heart and mind fixed on the glory of the Lord. And say, Lord, give us more gold. Show us thy glory to our own heart, in our own lives, and in the midst of we who are thy people. Now let's look at the silver. We mentioned, and we do it again, the symbol of the silver. Fellowship with the saints. Let's repeat the foundation of that truth that we mentioned. From the book of Exodus again, when the tabernacle was built. And all the boards of that tabernacle, as they were put together and encompassed and encircled the tent of meeting, those boards represented the united testimony of Israel. So you and I, my fellow believer, thank God there's not a board missing. When you look at the body of Christ. I know there's some saints missing here tonight. But to God they were all here. But they're still in the body. And though you and I cannot gather together in one place all the saints that belong to the church, every blood-bought, born-again believer, they're in the body. United. The old hymn has a portion within it, onward Christian soldiers, this says, we are not divided, all one body we. And that is positionally true, but unfortunately not very practically manifest. But all may I point out, and this is one principle, please. This is one principle that we in the assembly would stand with deep conviction upon. We recognize that all born-again believers are members of the one body. One of the principles that we believe and seek to practice, even by the very Lord's Supper,
is that that loaf which we drink, it is not only the symbol of the body of Christ, literally his body that was given for us, but it's a symbol that we're all members of the one body that is now linked to the risen head of us. And we meet on the ground of the one body. Many of my brethren in the past, not so much today, but many in the past, in my experience, they would refuse certain believers because they were not of their own particular circle. They had no scriptural ground to do it on that, in that respect. And many a time when I face such a situation with men, I've asked them, do you believe in the one body? Of course I do, I said. Why don't you practice it then? If that brother is born again, if he is sound in life, in morality and sound in doctrine, you've got no reason to bar him from enjoying fellowship with his fellow believers. It isn't how much he knows. Life is the basis of fellowship, not light. And I guarantee and concede that so many Christians need an awful lot of light. But if they have light, that's the basis of fellowship. That's the basis of reception. And oh, beloved, please may I point out, you know, that's a big fellowship. That one joy I have in knowing I'm not divided. That I refuse to take any sectarian name. I refuse to take any denominational barrier that would indicate I don't belong to you. You don't belong to me. As many sometimes have asked, what church do you belong? And I've asked, are you a Christian? Yes, they'll say, then I belong to the same one you do. Fellowship of faith. Now, beloved, I can see this fact. What to God we can have them all together. What to God that there was that oneness manifested instead of many bodies in Christendom. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the head only of one body. Not many. But what a fellowship. The fellowship of faith. Now please let me very practically give some suggestions. How can I enjoy the fellowship of saints? Oh, may I indeed rejoice with you. It may be overlapping what we have seen in relation to the goal, but I think it includes this. One enjoys a fellowship with saints who meet on the ground of the one body. And gather together to remember the Lord. To worship. Oh, my fellow believer, may I say with joy, flooding my heart, I am happy to meet with the saints of God who seek to remember in worship and adoration and love and homage and praise our blessed Savior. And carry out the instruction he has given. This do in remembrance of me. All I do, thank God, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, this has been a sacred privilege to gather with saints who seek to carry out the divine instructions and requests of our Lord. Then go a little further practically. You take the prayer meeting. Isn't that silver? But I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians miss the silver. When you think the assembly is to gather together, and we are told not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. My beloved, I want to say the prayer meeting might be small, but God grant it could and should be bigger. Nevertheless, when saints come together, there's silver there. the fellowship of saints, meeting at the throne of grace, calling upon him above for the need of grace and help that we have so greatly need of down here below. Bringing before the throne of grace the supplications, the prayers, and the intercession, praying for kings and rulers and all that are in authority, and praying one for another, and praying whatever may be laid upon the hearts and the need of God's saints and the work of God. Fellowship with saints in prayer. May I even go further to include that? Not only just in the public prayer meeting, but even together, whenever saints can gather together, whether by two or three, and thus bring their petitions to the throne of grace. What a fellowship. And then also your Bible study. Talking together upon the things of God. Seeking to gather together from the Word of God, the precious truths of God. And meeting together in that respect as a company of believers for the studying of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby and in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus. Wherever there's a meeting of saints, you and I can get a lot of silver for that day of glory. I don't doubt at all. The Lord's got a record. Now, we don't keep earthly records. Some do. I mean, maybe a good thing sometimes to keep checking on the folks who missed the meeting and remind them that they were missed. But there's one sure thing. He's got the record up there. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to show me how many meetings I missed. He's going to reveal to me how much silver I lost, as well as reveal how much silver I have. Oh, beloved, may I say, you might meet a saint on the street. You might meet together in your home. You might meet in a social way in relation to the saints of God. And there's a chance to get some silver. Not just the gossip and talk about the weather and this and that and politics. But you remember what Malachi wrote. They that fear the Lord, they hop from one to another. And the book of remembrance was written before him of them that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine in that day, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels or my special treasure. Fellowship with saints. They might be going to a sick saint. One who's laid aside temporarily or maybe permanently with an affliction and an infirmity. But even to fellowship with one of God's own, whether age, whether young, no matter who and what they may be, fellowship of saints fills. His mind might be by the way of a letter, writing out of the affection of the heart and the interest of the soul in my brother and my sister, or whoever they may be, and showing I'm interested. Maybe a missionary far off in the far off mission field. And my interest, my prayers, and my interest toward them in the work of the Lord. Oh, beloved, may I say, the fellowship of the saints is the best thing you could ever find on the earth when it comes to human people. It beats all the fraternities you could join. It beats all the fraternal organizations you could get into. You don't need to show your Masonic emblem. Not a bit. Or any other emblem. Of being in some fraternal society. I tell you, the fellowship of the saints beats any other fellowship you could ever know about. Many years ago, when we were down in the South Carolina during World War II, we had many soldier boys in the home. Two Italian boys came from East Orange, New Jersey, shipped down to Fort Jackson, came over to where we lived. The first day, on the Lord's Day, they were there, found us, stayed with us, and met with us, went back to the barracks that night, came about back again the next Lord's Day. And then one of them told us what happened when he got back. The boys in the barracks, whom they knew, said, where have you been? Oh, we were over in Sumter, 45 miles away. Oh, you got relatives over there? No. You got friends over there? No. Didn't know anyone over there. Well, what'd you go there for? Went to go to church. Little group like we have back home. Meet like we do at home. We went to be with them. You did? Hmm. Where did you have your dinner? Oh, fine. They took us to dinner. We had dinner with the pastor. What? You never saw them? You never knew them? And they gave you dinner? Sure. Boy, the father said, how you join that thing? It sure works better than anything you could find. Oh, my beloved, that fills them in so many ways. How we need more of it, do we not? Look, we need to value each other more. We need to value the saints. But you know, every believer is a saint. I didn't say living saintly, but is a saint. And because he or she is the Lord, you belong to them. They belong to you. Oh, may God help us to recognize, realize the silver in the fellowship of saints. As we saw last week, that precious anointing oil upon the head of Aaron, down to his beard and down to the skirts of his garment, spoke of the fragrance of Christ. And how we have the joy of applying it to the fragrance of Christian fellowship. Oh, my beloved brother, my beloved sister, please love the saints. May I also remind you, Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. All things. In the Church of England, in the Episcopalian Church today, they have what they call All Saints Day. Every day should be All Saints Day. When you and I pray for the whole household of saints. Oh, may God help us to get some silver and ask the Lord by His Spirit to move us in the direction of fellowshipping to His glory, to our blessing with His beloved people. And then last of all, the precious stone. Well, what can we say? Nothing much more than we did at the beginning of our message in the preceding one. When if we saw the example of Peter, brought by his brother Andrew to the Savior, and when he brought him to Jesus, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, thy name is Simon, for thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation means a stone. You know, when Andrew brought his brother Peter to the Lord changed his name. He gave him a new name. And he gave him the name of Cephas, meaning a stone. He says, Peter, you're going to be a stone in my building. That's fine when you think of what the Lord's building. You remember what Paul wrote in our scripture? Ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. And my beloved, the assembly is a building. And every believer is stone in that building. Now may I add, we need some more stones. We need to go down in the quarry of sin, where souls are out of sight, and win them for our Lord, and add them into the spiritual house. For oh, thank God that every stone is precious. Notice what he says, precious stone. Oh, the joy of recognizing that these stones are precious stones. Precious unto him. And oh, may God help us to gather in the lost ones for whom he has died. And by his grace, have another precious stone in the building our Lord is erecting. Now, may I point out very carefully, this is the only purpose that we should be living in the world for. relationship in mind toward the world. Whatever its contact may be, whatever avenue of contact may be ours, please let us look upon everyone we meet as a prospective stone for the building of our Lord. You may not always get one, but you'll get some. Precious stone. And oh, let's be reminded, please, when Solomon built the temple, as you may read in 1 Kings, when the temple was erected, if I recall correctly, there were about 150,000 men in the construction work, erecting it, with about 30,000 supervisors. And you read the account, they never heard, no one ever heard the sound of a hammer, the sound of a saw, the sound of a tool. Boy, I'll bet there's some people around this city wish they had some construction workers like that. Instead of having a lot of noise. Silently, every stone was taken out of the temple quarry, out of the, under the mountain of the temple place. And there from under the mountain, every stone was hewn out of the quarry according to its proportionate size to fit in. And without any noise, without any tools being heard, they erected that magnificent temple. Now please may I say, don't go hollering about your work for the Lord. Don't make a lot of noise, but quietly, faithfully, live, witness, be faithful in your testimony, that God may bring some precious souls. For the Holy Spirit is building the temple. And quietly, while we're speaking, I am confident somewhere in the world, perhaps even in this city, the Holy Spirit is putting in another stone. When a sinner trusts his and her Savior and is thus placed in the body of Christ and becomes a stone in that spiritual house. My beloved, may I say, as we close, that you and I are told in this scripture, in my humble but candid opinion, how to build the local church. The quality of gold, fellowship with God. The quality of silver, fellowship with saints. The quality of precious stones, the winning of the lost. And beloved, that covers every area of our responsibility, and we shall be good builders. Now I'm going to be very frank, I'm sure that you confess it yourself. Paul was a wise master builder. He had gold, and he had silver, and he had a lot of precious stones. Boy, do I wish I could build like he did. My fellow believer, may you and I hear the word of God. And let us get our perspective properly sighted in the direction of divine information and counsel to build for His glory that gold and silver and precious stones will be ours to find at the judgment seat of Christ. And for it to receive the eternal reward. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. Tis with all humility, but with earnestness, we say, Lord, give us this gold. Give us this silver. Give us these precious stones. Please, Lord, keep the truth before us. For it's so easy to forget. The devil can snatch the good seed away as soon as we leave the building. Nay, Lord, may every one of us, determined by thy grace, under thy spirit, faithful to thy word, we will keep our fellowship unbroken by God's help with our God and our Savior. We will enjoy the fellowship of saints and love one another as Christ has loved us, and manifest that fellowship wherever we can possibly do so for the glory of our Lord to our fellow believers. And then, Lord, please, help us to look upon the mass of humanity, down deep in sin, corrupt and violent as they are today. Yet the power of God, as we were singing tonight, there's power in the blood, can redeem hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners yet. Lord, give us some precious stuff. For we ask it, giving thanks in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Let's sing that chorus again, 340. Only one line.